privilege to read further from God's Word, and this morning from the book of Numbers, chapter 24. We've had a sermon on chapter 22 and 23 and now 24. This morning we will zero in on one particular verse in this chapter, verse 17. But let me read the whole passage. Balaam was asked to curse the Israelites on behalf of the Moabites, but he only speaks words of blessing. And we read that here in verse 20, chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents, according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable, and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said. He has said, who heard the words of God, who saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly or beautiful are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of lime aloes, which the Lord has planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesses you, and cursed is he that curses you. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I have called you to curse mine enemies, and behold, you have altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee you to your place. I thought to promote you unto great honor, but lo, the Lord has kept you back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, Spake I not also to your messengers, which you sent unto me, saying, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord, to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now behold, I go to my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise you what this people shall do to your people in the latter days. And he took up, that is Balaam, he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, who has heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, who saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remains of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, Strong is your dwelling place, and you put your nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry you away captive. And he took up his parable and said, Alas, who shall live when God does this? And ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went, and returned to his place. And Balak also went his way. Thus far the word of the Lord. May God bless just the reading of his word to us. The theme of the sermon is a most precious gospel prophecy concerning Jesus Christ to take to heart. That is Numbers 24:17. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, do you know how many prophecy texts about Jesus there are in the Bible, in the Old Testament? How many actual texts prophesying Christ's coming and his saving work? at least 300 specific texts. At least 300. We have a Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord, whom you and I can so absolutely be sure about, just considering all the fulfilled prophecies concerning Him. And one of the greatest of those prophetic words concerning the promised Messiah and Redeemer has to be the text which we look at this morning, Numbers 24:17. In this verse, we hear Balaam declaring as God's spokesman, even to all the world, I shall see Him, but not now. I shall behold Him, but not nigh or near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and shall destroy all the children of Sheth. This morning I invite you to take a closer look with me just at this prophecy. The theme for the sermon is a most precious gospel prophecy concerning Jesus Christ to take to heart. We will consider together about this prophecy 3 points. One, its gospel meaning. Second, its glorious fulfillment. And third, its great purpose. This now is the third sermon, especially for the guests, I can say this, that we are having in connection with the story of Balaam in the Bible. We learn from Numbers 22 that Balaam was a heathen international magician, a world-famous fortune teller, you might say. And he had been hired by the heathen Moabites and Midianites to speak a curse upon the Israelites. As it were, to cast a demonic spell upon the covenant people of God. The heathen nations, you see, were terribly afraid of the Israelites as they were on their way to the promised land. And especially the Moabite leader, King Balak, he wanted to do everything possible to stop the progress of those Israelites and their advancing power and influence in their region. So he hired this Balaam. But God told Balaam clearly he was not to speak a word of curse upon the Israelites, for they were a people blessed by God. They were His covenant people, His darling people. But Balaam, under the pressure of Balak and out of longing to get some of the rewards that Balak promised him, he still went ahead to try to curse the Israelites. But as the whole talking donkey incident of chapter 22 reminds us, God could speak through Balaam's donkey to Balaam, and now God would speak through Balaam to the heathen. So we saw last time, didn't we, looking especially at chapter 23, how Balaam just couldn't speak even one word of curse against the Israelites. But time and again, he only spoke words of blessing in spite of himself. And in the end, though Balak by all means wanted him to shut up, and to stop Balaam from continuing to speak words of blessing on the Israelites, Balaam, he still just kept rolling out more blessings from God upon the Israelites. And he spoke curses instead upon the heathens who would curse the Israelites. It's an amazing story, truly. And it teaches us how God Almighty will not be mocked. And in the end, the Lord will mock all those who scoff at Him and His gospel plans and disregard His people and His promises. Well, now we look closer at a specific prophecy of the promised Messiah given through this unruly, unwilling, unbelieving Balaam. It's extra amazing in that it comes through this human instrument who by no means wanted to bless the Israelites. Balaam desired to curse the Israelites for covetous reasons, but he only spoke words of blessing. And among those words, he spoke this glorious word of the coming Messiah, Numbers 24:17. This matter is recalled in terms of praise, an appeal to trust in this God, the God of the Bible, by all means. It's referenced at least 4 times in other scriptures, this story. You find it referenced in Deuteronomy 23, in Joshua 24, in Nehemiah 13, and also in Micah 6 Verse 5. And just let me quote to you here that last reference, Micah 6, verse 5. There the prophet Micah, at least 700, maybe 800 years after Balaam's time, exhorted the Israelites, "Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted and wished for. And what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Chittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord." So let's pay attention then to this prophetic word from Balaam, and indeed stand amazed what God foretold through him. Hear again what Balaam says. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners, or you might say the forehead sides of Moab, and shall destroy all the children of Sheth." What is the gospel meaning of this prophecy? Well, just the question as asked makes clear. Here we have a prophecy, indeed, of the coming Messiah. Balaam here is being guided by the Holy Spirit in what he's saying. And he foresees into the future of Israel and what will happen down the road. Balaam doesn't exactly know when it will take place. But he sees in his mind, by divine revelation here, someone coming forth. Not at the moment, and not near presently. Yet he's coming, yes, a great deliverer from out of the people of Israel. "There shall come a star out of Jacob," he says. The word star is a word that is used in that time and in world history since, still today even, for royalty. It refers to someone rising and shining in dominion and rule over others. As one commentator put it, quote, "A star is so natural an image and symbol of imperial greatness and splendor that it has been employed in this sense in almost every nation. And the fact that this figure and symbol are so natural may serve to explain the belief of the ancient world that the birth and accession of the great kings was announced by the appearance of stars." End of quote. How striking in this regard too, don't you think, how many country flags include stars on them? Just Google it for yourself. Not all the flags, but many include stars in them. Today, in our culture, we think of world stars mostly in the realm of entertainment, in the movie and sports and music world. But in history, a star was more in reference to a great political ruler and leader over a nation. And as such is also the obvious meaning of star here in our text is confirmed with the second phrase in the text. "And a scepter shall arise out of Israel." The word scepter, a type of rod or staff or royal instrument, speaks of the authority of a king. Think here of the story in the book of Esther, you know. I think the children will know where Esther came before the king and he held out to her his golden scepter, granting that she had permission for her to come before him. If he had swung his scepter the opposite way, Esther likely would have been killed on the spot. Interestingly, too, we read in Psalm 45, verse 6, also a messianic psalm, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter." So what is Balaam prophesying here? He's foretelling of the Messiah king, the one to come from out of Jacob, from out of Israel. Yes, the long-promised seed of Abraham. The Israelites would be preserved in history by God's providence, for out of them, from out of their people, this king would come forth in the fullness of time. "This great king is coming," tells Balaam to Balak. "And he shall come with almighty authority and power and rule, and once for all also deal with all his enemies. He will bring good to his people, as many as trust and follow him, but he will crush and destroy all those who oppose him and his cause and his people." When the text speaks of him smiting the corners of Moab, It might also mean the sides of the forehead of Moab. Or Moab on both sides. However you translate it, the prophecy foretells their definite, total defeat and end. And the last phrase about destroying the children of Sheth is likely another reference just to the Moabites and their extended clans. The children of Sheth can also be translated children of confusion or tumult. And we know the Moabites had such a beginning, as told in Genesis 19, verse 37. And as one commentator also put it, they were known as, quote, men of wild and warlike confusion. Balaam foretells them through the coming king from Israel, not only the total defeat of Moab, but notice also of Edom and of the Amalekites and then of the Kenites and then also of the other peoples of the world opposed to him. There are four extra prophecies and words of blessing Balaam speaks besides the three earlier statements he made. And these last four oracles or prophetic statements in number 24 all begin with, notice, the phrase concerning Balaam, he took up his parable. Verse 15, verse 20, verse 21, and verse 23. In other words, this coming royal ruler from out of Jacob and Israel, no one and nothing will be able successfully to stand against him. This coming ruler will truly and wonderfully lead his people and triumphantly overcome all who will not follow after him. So Balaam and Balak are parted. They part from one another after this. And King Balak didn't have to worry right then, because this royal leader that Balaam foretold was someone coming in the future. But how frustrated and angry yet this Balak was with Balaam. This world-famous seer, Balaam, instead of cursing the Israelites, only spoke words of blessing concerning them, and actually gave words of cursing and warning against all nations that would defy Israel and their God. And their kingdom cause. So Balaam left Balak without any rewards of divination from him. But we will hear more about Balaam as to what great evil he did further. We'll hear it in a moment. But because most sadly and wickedly, really, neither he nor Balak took to heart the most precious gospel prophecy concerning Jesus Christ and that Balaam was led by God here to speak as expressed in Numbers 24, verse 17. Coming back now then to verse 17. Who again would this person be that Balaam saw and spoke of? Even the children by now can tell us, I'm sure. Without question, this is a gospel prophecy pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ as anointed Savior and King. The prophecy surely may have some reference also to David, a future rising star, and a royal king in Israel's early history as a nation in Canaan. But David, as a rising star, we know, had many shortcomings. And all his triumphs against the surrounding nations and people ended up not being long-term with the kings after him. No, the prophecy only finds its fulfillment ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah King, who would come not with military power, but with gospel power that would have sway over all the nations of the earth, that would redeem many and condemn all who would refuse to hear and listen. It's wonderful the way the Bible shows us this further. And here we come to our second main point of the sermon. Having shown something of the gospel explanation of this prophecy from Balaam, let's now consider its glorious fulfillment. As I said here, it's so special to notice how all Scripture fits together in agreement with what Balaam says in our text. I gave as another text reference, and Bill Bucker, as elder of service, read it already, Matthew 2, verse 2. That's the story, you know, when the wise men came to Jerusalem to visit the newborn king, Jesus, who was born. And they came to the city of Jerusalem, thinking he would be there. And they asked the authorities, as we are told, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." You see, while they here spoke of a star, literally, in the sky, yet you see the combination of a shining star and a royal leader, a king. With Jesus' birth, shortly afterwards, God miraculously gave a star in the night sky to shine forth, which served as a special sign by divine revelation to these wise men concerning the birth and coming of the long-promised Messiah King. The wise men came to Jerusalem to worship Him, but they would be directed to Bethlehem because the King was of the royal lineage of David. He was the son of David. Well, let's look at some other texts. We go way back to the first book of the Bible. There's another prophecy there concerning the promised Messiah spoken by Jacob, which also refers to the kingship of the coming Redeemer. Jacob says, when he's blessing his sons before he dies, in Genesis 49:10, he says, speaking of the tribe of Judah, from whom the Christ child would be born, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Here Jacob prophesies, in a nutshell, as one put it, from Judah would come a king. From Judah would come a line of kings, until one came who was the King of Kings. And this prophecy, you see, matches with that of Balaam in our text. And it fits with the words of Matthew 2, verse 2 as well. And then notice with me, going to the very end of the Bible, how this all fits with the words of Jesus as given in Revelation 22, verse 16. What does Jesus say in that verse, Revelation 22, 16? Which is at the very close of that book, and we can say at the very close of the Bible, really. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you, and you there is in the plural, meaning to you, John, and everyone else as well, to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Oh, do you see it? Do you hear it? What the text is saying? The Savior is confessing here. He is the royal root of the Davidic line and the ultimate royal offspring of the Davidic line of kings. And He is the bright and morning star. In other words, you see, Jesus is the one of whom the whole Bible speaks from beginning to end as the supreme, almighty, shining, triumphant Savior King. What had Gabriel said to Mary when he announced to her she would be the mother of the Christ child by the miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit? Luke 1:31-33. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Again, you see with me, congregation, how this all fits together so harmoniously, all confirming Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem and crucified on Golgotha, risen from the dead and ascended from the Mount of Olives and seated now at God's right hand, He is truly that star out of Jacob, that scepter out of Israel that Balaam foretold in Numbers 24:17. What did Jesus say to His disciples as a resurrected Savior? In Matthew 28:18. He told them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How does the Apostle Paul refer to Jesus in 1 Timothy 1:17? He says, in praise to Him, to God in Christ Jesus, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. In the book of Revelation, over and over, especially in chapters 5 and 7, unending kingly honor and royal praise is given to Jesus Christ as the promised, triumphant Messiah, Savior, King. In Revelation 19, verse 6 and 16, John tells of hearing the voice of a great multitude jubilantly and thunderingly saying, as the voice of many waters, in honor to Christ Jesus, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Enough evidence, surely, has been given you to show that Jesus is the glorious fulfillment of the prophecy of Balaam in Numbers 24, in Numbers 24:17. But to see more, congregation, the glorious fulfillment here, it is good to stop and think of the combination of both the one like a star and the one with a scepter. That combination is so reassuring if you think it through. Imagine someone rising like a star, but without a scepter or any ruling and overruling power. How many stars, famous people have risen in history who end up being like meteorites? They flash across the sky with a bright, promising blaze of hope, but in a dash they are gone again too. And only the darkness remains. They have no overruling and sustaining powers. Starlight maybe, but without a scepter. And there are others in history who have come with force and might, with a scepter, it seemed like. But they were not shining stars at all in the darkness of our world full of sin and misery. Instead, they increased the darkness and the misery and the chaos and the injustice and the evil in our world. You can think of examples in the past. Let me just give you examples, one example in the present, in each case. Justin Bieber is a star for some, but no king, thankfully so too. No scepter in his hand, God forbid. On the other hand, North Korean leader Kim Jong-un is a ruling power with a scepter, but not a star in our world, that's for sure. Thankfully so, by God's common grace yet. But now Jesus Christ, congregation, he is the promised Redeemer King who would come and who has now come to shine brightly as a ruling star in the sky, sparkling in dignity and beauty and glory, out for good for us. He shines in glory above all people. And at the same time, think of it, he has come also as everlasting King, having almighty royal power and supreme rule over all things and dominion in all the earth. He has a scepter in his hand, and his kingdom is forever. So the prophecy of Balaam foretells of Jesus as the messianic warrior of all time, as one put it, whose cause cannot fail. But at the same time, this Jesus coming as a star out of Jacob, he's as the bright and morning star. And that tells us, bringing hope, bringing a new day, a bright day. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came with gospel power to bring good. And he came with power to accomplish all his purposes. Jesus is bringing your congregation, as the Almighty Savior, a bright new day. With his coming now, soon the darkness of sin and evil, still so much in our world on account of the devil and sin and rebellion against God, it will all be past. And God's people will move on into the sunshine of the new and eternal world to come. All the enemies we face, the devil, sin, death, and hell, will be overcome. Also personally, all the enmity we have against God by nature, still as Christians do, it will be finally overcome by God's gracious design through Christ. And there will come an eternal day where we will never have to struggle with evil again, where no evil will ever be present evermore. Indeed, as another commentator put it, quote, "The morning star is a promise that the long night of tribulation is all but over, and a new eschatological or end time eternal day is about to dawn." the days of Balaam and Balak and the time of Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness journey en route to the promised land of Canaan was a time of turmoil. It was a time of trouble. It was a time of temptation. It was a time of sin and rebellion and wickedness and evil on many fronts, in all the nations and between the nations. But God had chosen a people in this world whom He would save from all sin and evil and shelter and protect and bring home, yes, to glory one day. How would God do that finally and ultimately? It can only be through the sending of His beloved Son, come to be the almighty Savior of sinners. God promised from the day of man's fall into sin that one day the Savior would be born. And this prophecy in Numbers 24:17 was yet another revelation, an unveiling of that promise. And it tells such great news about the Savior whom God promised, whom we know has now come in the person and work of Jesus the Savior. Jesus Christ's congregation is that star of Jacob and that scepter out of Israel, come to seek and to save sinners. How striking that in the climax of His saving work, while hanging on the cross to pay for the sins of His people and to bear the righteous punishment and wrath of God on sinners' behalf and to carry that curse of sin which we have brought upon ourselves, when Jesus fulfilled that work, it became dark as midnight, right in the middle of the day. You see, Jesus entered our darkness on account of our sin and guilt, and He paid the full punishment for sin, even as He offered up to God the perfect, sinless life on sinners' behalf, and so made full atonement for sin. And the proof that Jesus made perfect, God-approved atonement is in the response of God the Father. With the last breath of Jesus on the cross, as soon as He breathed His last, an earthquake came and the veil in the temple was rent, torn from top to bottom, and access into the Holy of Holies was granted. Yes, through Jesus' shed blood, there is now reconciliation with God and everlasting righteousness and the gift of eternal life too for sinners like us by grace through faith in Him. Jesus' resurrection from the dead and His ascension to glory 40 days later gives yet further evidence. Jesus has come as the true and triumphant Savior King. Indeed, He is the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star for as many as repent of sin and believe on Him. In Isaiah 60 verse 1 and 2 foretells Jesus' coming, stating thus too in jubilation, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness to people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and His glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light." Doesn't Peter also refer to God's word, which proclaims Christ as only Savior and Lord, for the cursed and doomed world in the same line as our text? He says thus in 2 Peter 1:19, with the Bible in mind, the Word of God, he says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." See? The point with all this is, in and through Jesus Christ, come as Savior, you and I may find, and will find, true salvation from all our sins, and from all our evil around us and within us, and from all our oppressors, and we will find ultimate victory and eternal life. The prophet Malachi foretold about the coming Messiah in these words, "The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings." What a great blessing He would bring to all and will bring to all who will trust and follow Him. But what judgment and condemnation will fall upon those who reject Him. Well, have I brought out sufficiently something of the glorious fulfillment of this grace gospel prophecy told by Balaam, as seen in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, who is also royal, almighty King over all. Someone told me this week from the congregation that when she believed, the darkness was taken away. And she saw the glory of being in the Lord's way and His salvation. Are you drawn to the Savior in the same way? Also, was this prophecy of Balaam as confirmed and added to in especially that verse from Revelation 22:16? Do you too need this Jesus Christ, thinking of the sinful world that we live in, so full of violence and evil, and considering your own sins and sinfulness by nature? And you yourself yet having to do with Satan and his relentless attacks and schemes and temptations against God's people. I need a Savior, congregation, who shines brilliantly over all this darkness and gives bright, promising hope of a better day. I need a Savior who is also almighty and supreme ruler over all, also over my wicked, sinful heart, my nature. Do you need such a Savior too? In Jesus Christ, we have such a Savior. We have this all combined in His person and work, making Him so trustworthy, and one true, glorious Savior for sinners like us indeed. Yesterday I was visiting Sister Lita Ross, and I was singing some songs with her, and songs that she grew up with also, and I was singing a song which goes like this, and I was struck because I didn't think of it beforehand, but in view of the preaching, to the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy brought me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Saying that, I come now to our third main point, a most precious gospel prophecy concerning Jesus to take to heart. We've seen something of how it is a gospel prophecy and how it's in its glorious fulfillment. But now just think with me yet of the great purpose with this Word of God. Is not the great purpose, dear congregation, with this prophecy of Numbers 24:17, that indeed all of us take this gospel word to heart? And truly bow the knee to this Christ Jesus as only Savior and Lord, also for each one of us. I wonder, have you as a young boy or a little girl confessed Jesus as your only Savior from sin and evil? Have you owned Him as Lord and King in your life too, by God's grace, pledging to live always and above all in devotion to His Word and will by His grace and Spirit? Is this your personal conviction and confession too as a teenager and as young adults and as older ones here? I mean, is Jesus the star of your life and your Lord before whom you live and submit in humble devotion and service with all your heart and soul and mind and strength every day again? Isn't Balaam, or God through Balaam, saying with this prophecy here that that's the only way people can really be blessed? And blessed are all those who own this Christ Jesus as their only Savior and Lord in all of life's responsibilities and relationships and situations. Jesus came as the light of the world. But in John 3:19, John by the Spirit says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come in the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. John tells about people who won't come to the light, loving their sin and this world too much. And he talks about others who repent and believe and come to the light and live under its guidance and rule. What about you in this regard, each one here this morning? Numbers 24:17 gives us most precious gospel prophecy concerning Jesus Christ to take to heart. Do you personally take it to heart? And time and again, do you do so in life's journey? Sadly, Balaam and Balak and so many others who may hear the gospel and even as Balaam be involved in stating it, yet turn their backs on it. Do you know what Balaam did after this? According to Numbers 31, verse 16, this Balaam had advised that the Moabites and the Midianites ensnare the Israelites yet with their attractive women, and so cause Israel to commit whoredom and spiritual idolatry and adultery with the daughters of Moab, suggesting in that way, still, God's curse or punishment might fall on those Israelites. You can read that in chapter 31, verse 16. And Numbers 25, the next chapter after our reading, tells us of this actually happening and of God's anger coming upon the Israelites in a measure for their vile sin and idolatry and adultery in this regard, and the plague that fell upon Israel for their evil ways. Numbers 31:8 tells us further, Balaam after this went and lived with the heathen Midianites, not really believing for himself this prophecy that he spoke about Israel's royal, shining Messiah king to come. And that same verse, Numbers 31:8, informs us of Balaam's death, along with the other ruling upper-class members of the Midianite clan. Balaam perished in his sins, and he's now in hell, not surrendering to the God of Israel, and not taking seriously God's holy promise and word and will. Can you imagine when he shall see him in the last day? Final judgment come and he be thrust into hell, body and soul, forever. When Jesus was born too, we know there were those who had no interest in him. Many from among God's covenant people too. Others were most opposed to Christ. Yes, also think of Herod, you know, the Edomite. He was an Edomite. King Herod at that time, he wickedly tried to kill this Christ child, didn't he? When he mercilessly ordered the soldiers to kill all the children that were in Bethlehem that were under 2 years old. But Jesus, we know, escaped that murderous attack, that brutal attack, and he accomplished, Jesus did, all he came to do, all he came to be as the one, only, almighty Savior King, as the root and offspring of David, and as the bright and morning star. Truly, congregation, know this, all resistance and rebellion against Christ the Lord will only bring people to defeat and to damnation and to eternal destruction. The Bible tells us so. Numbers 24 makes it so clear as well, as the whole Bible, including very much the book of Revelation, even its last chapter. But to as many as bow the knee to Christ as only Savior and Lord in spirit and truth, oh, you shall flourish and be more than conquerors. And one day, believe it or not, yes, one day you'll shine as the stars in heaven even. We read this in Daniel 12, verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Whatever that may all mean, literally, I'm not sure. But I know for certain it's a wonderful promise, pledging to us so much good and glory for all who repent of sin and believe in Christ as only Savior and Lord, and who trust and follow Him, and so live and die by the grace of God. You know what? To the church of Thyatira in Revelation 2:28, the Lord says to all those who hold fast to Him, each one in their earthly pilgrimage, you know what He says? I will give him the morning star. I will give him the morning star. Again, what that means exactly, who can tell? But that it means great and glorious blessings is most certain. It means living in the presence of God and in eternal light. It means having Jesus with you and for you and through him ever reigning and ruling with him over all things one day forever. Can you imagine? Sitting on the throne, Jesus? It's literally going to happen for God's people. I believe with all my heart, Jesus is the bright and morning star. It pictures this for us. And what a day when the dawning of that new eternal day comes. So with this word, I pray you, be encouraged, you people of God. Encouraged to keep on, keeping on, running the race, laying aside every weight and sin which so easily besets you, never, ever looking unto Jesus. So persevere with patience and endurance, remembering also this prophecy of Numbers 24:17 and its gospel proclamation and its glorious fulfillment and its great purpose for us still today, living in the 21st century. Who knows when the battle will be over and the trumpet will sound and when suddenly the Lord calls us from this life to meet Him face to face. I don't know if you heard about that. I think it was a Chinese billionaire, bought a beautiful French castle, mansion in France. And you see a picture in the news, shaking hands, the deal's made, and the owner of the castle says, let's just go for a helicopter ride and see the beautiful mansion and property you get. And the helicopter crashed. And the owner of the house, and the new owner of the house, died, never got to live in it. But I tell you, when you trust God, there will be no disappointments like that. He'll bring you to the promised land in victory for sure. This is the truth, the gospel truth, so great to know this morning. Jesus, whose birth we rightly especially remember each year, He came as that promised star out of Jacob, that scepter rising from Israel. Indeed, as the last book of the Bible tells us concerning the Savior, seated now at God's right hand, preparing for a second and final coming. He is the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You won't forget it, will you? I want to end the sermon with just a little story. There was a couple who had a 5-letter code word between them in their loving relationship as husband and wife. In fact, the husband even engraved these 5 letters on a big stone in their front yard. No one really understood it. The couple did. Do you know what the 5 letters were? T-A-T-N-S. T-A-T-N-S. Do you know what that means? What they meant by it? True as the North Star. True as the North Star. The North Star is such a main star for direction, in navigation, etc. And this husband, he would sign his letters always to his wife, we would say today, his emails, with a T-A-T-N-S. True as a North Star between us. Oh, as written in the December month table talk, isn't it true? In a far more real way yet, those initials, dear congregation, can stand for all God's word to us, including the scriptures of this morning. God's revelation and redemption and resurrection and rule are T-A-T-N-S, as true as the North Star, always giving sure, steadfast guidance and gospel promise for every Christian. What about in our witness to others? Are we true as the North Star in our Christian gospel witness? Genuinely calling also other people to out of this world of darkness unto the Lord Jesus Christ. To come unto Him for redemption, rich and free. Is your and my witness in Jesus' name, in word and deed, sincerely something T-A-T-N-S, true as the North Star? It is yet the day of grace. Jesus says in Revelation 22, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the next verse reads, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And take the water of life freely. Oh, blessed now and forever are all those who are hearers of the word and doers thereof. The root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star, guarantees it in blood red letters, you might say, T-A-T-N-S. Amen.